Dale?
Yeah.
Would you pray for the Ohio message and for our attendiveness to this?
Absolutely. Father, we do thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness. We do thank you that you have Kyle up here, Lord. I pray that you help us have ears to hear. I pray that you give us a mind and make up our mind that we're going to serve you, Lord. That we're going to listen to what that Bible has to say. And we're going to listen to what you have to say. That maybe we live here differently than when we came into this church. Lord, I pray that you bless them. Give them the words to speak, Lord. I pray that you help them this first time being up here. I pray that you give them that grace and strength, Lord. And thank you so much for what you have done in this family's life. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
A short time ago, I asked my wife if she thought Pastor Asquith would open the 1 o'clock so I could give a message, and she reasonably asked why and what would it be on. You see, she knew that at work a position's opening up that will require a lot more public speaking, which may not be my strong suit. So she thought this would be a kind of a lousy attempt at some mic time, reasonably so. To that end, I guess I'd say I'm preaching first to myself that there's a lot. My wife and children will attest that I still need to work on from this message, but my hope is that with its presentation that collectively we'll all gain a little bit. We lead with why quite often. We're so fearful of taking advantage of or being taken advantage that our charity suffers. And my hope is that by being more charitable, God's brightness would shine through us to others, and that they would want what we have, Jesus Christ. As I sat down to write this, I had to laugh. I find myself between generations. My parents in the back, they didn't grow up with computers. Lily won't know a world without them. So that left me with a dead smartphone. Fortunately, my daily reading brought me through Numbers 1:48, if you'd turn there. That was Numbers 1:48. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. If you just jump ahead to Numbers 3:35. Thank you for whoever prepared the water. The chief of the house of the father of the families of Merai was Zuriel, the son of Abinel. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward, and under the custody and charge of the sons of Merai shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto, and the pillars of the courts round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. What can we learn from this? Well, if memory serves, Mike Falk preached or had mentioned this block pictured here would serve as the socket, kind of a foundation stone with a hole bore in it. And then this pin here would connect to a pillar. Visually, you can make out what's happening here. The ground is being connected to what's above. I don't think it is a stretch to say the grounded of this world, the carnal, being connected to what's above and holy.
Good.
I believe we can also take from these verses that God has a plan for each of us.
Yes, sir.
Certainly. As you read through this part of Numbers, God is instructing Moses to count his troops and laying the groundwork for his plan. And then in Numbers 3:41, "And thou shalt take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn and among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel." We gained insight into his evaluation. I'm reminded of a popular story, Sir Christopher Wren walking the partially rebuilt St. Paul's Cathedral in London, asked three bricklayers, "What are you doing?" The first says, "I'm working." The second, "I'm building a wall." And the third, "I'm building a cathedral to the Almighty." As we change our perspective, our scope, we get a better appreciation, not of how valuable we are, but how valuable we are in God's plan.
That's good. That's good, brother.
Do you think any of Murai's sons long to be traveling journalists, theater critics, bloggers, to do things their way? "Sorry, God, I'm not feeling up to socket and pin duty today. Could you call one of Elazar's boys?" Why do I ask this? Well, don't we have a role in God's plan? Don't feel you have to turn with me. I'll be quoting from John 15:12, popular verse. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Did he not show his love by connecting the carnal to holy?" John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I guess ultimately what I wanted to get to was that the world loses its empathy by placing its desire to do things its way above God's. The most touching modern example of empathy I've come across, Brené Brown included in her recent book, Dare to Lead. The U.S. Air Force Colonel D.D. Hatfield was awarding an airman at a squadron event, and an off-topic question was posed: "When are things going to slow down? We're overwhelmed and exhausted," was basically what was asked. And I think we all have days like that, right? Most of the 40 airmen there agreed with the exhausted question asker. She explained that these feelings weren't limited just to this group, that across the Air Force, a lot was being asked. She read some research findings that found that among private companies, those with employees reporting high levels of exhaustion they found that loneliness was actually the underlying cause of that feeling. And she said, that's what happens, right? When you're lonely, you just feel lethargic. You don't really want to do anything. You think you're tired and you just want to sleep. So if I were to ask you, instead of who's tired, who's lonely, how many of you would raise your hand?
It's good, bro.
At least 15 people raised their hands. She wrote, loneliness is such a hard thing to admit. She expected maybe one person would raise their hand. But when 15 raised their hand, she was shocked. She didn't know what to do. She decided to be honest with them. This breaks my heart, she said. Loneliness isn't something I've talked to you about before, but seeing so many of you raise your hands today scares me. Scares me a little because I'm not entirely sure what to do with this information. As a leader, if you were to tell me you were tired, I would send you home, tell you to take some leave, take some time away and get some rest. But if what's really going on is you're lonely, that means I could possibly exacerbate the very problem we're so desperately trying to combat in our Air Force, which is that some people are so out of hope, feeling so isolated, that they're doing something irreversible. End of quote. This may be news to you, but suicide plagues the US and its military. Had the colonel mandated time off, she'd be placing struggling individuals in an even worse position simply by giving them what they asked for. That afternoon concluded with some great conversation about how to build relationships within the unit. And moving forward, the routine tasks were reassigned to combat and monitor loneliness. Her willingness to ask an uncomfortable question opened the door to a great conversation and provides a great example of the power of empathy. If you see someone leaning on a guillotine lever, like in our last example, or courting outside a church, or experimenting with drugs, or something you know is wrong, speak up, give them an out. I'll be turning to 1 Corinthians 12. That's 1 Corinthians 12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And jumping ahead to verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're all in this together. We all have a shared responsibility. No matter the organization, church, fellowship, friends, family, or work, your socket and pin duty is to connect what's grounded, what's carnal, to what's above, and what's holy. Recently, I was assigned to train a new hire, to which I was just a little too excited for the opportunity. On our first opportunity to work together, I thought it important to explain my goals and expectations. So I let him know I require a highly effective team because I'm seeking promotion. I want to offset the cost of homeschooling Lily with that. Tiffany, my wife, and I were not happy with how administration throughout New York State at the middle and high school level is pushing alternative lifestyles. A little while later, he lets me know that he has three dads. Boy, I hope one of them's God. But maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a better way to handle that. I guess, could I have apologized for my rant? Yeah. But I felt like this 20-year-old kid needed somebody to stand and say, this way is pleasing to God, and this way isn't.
That's right. That's good, brother.
Could that cost me a promotion? In a way, but I was going to use it to show somebody a holy path.
It's good. Yes.
What do we need to better connect grounded, carnal, to above and holy? Would you turn with me to John 11? John 11, verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone, Martha. Excuse me. Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. I believe first we need to feel. Feeling takes time and energy that we don't want to freely give. But it's conditional to charity that we give it and understand others' struggles. Ask, but don't pretend to have the answers. Looking at verse 42, And I knew that thou hearest me always. Excuse me, verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. 2. We need to pray. Pray first for understanding. Second, that your intervening would not interfere with God's plan. And third, that you'd have the resources to do your part. In verse 39, Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Our third part, do what you can. Today's problems are rarely solvable individually. You're only one member of a relay race. Realize your need for aid and ask. In verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? For give God the glory. This is probably the easiest to do, but the hardest to make habit because it's at the end of the process. Also, isn't saying you're welcome just good manners? But it only takes a moment to identify God's presence in our day-to-day and proclaim, praise God. Amen. By chance, do you remember the girl that visited our church from Wallsville? She was raising money to go to Vietnam with Paul Scott. She played a beautiful piano song. It really just blew us away. When I congratulated her on her performance, she could have said, thank you, or thank my parents for the lessons. But she praised God for the strength and ambition to overcome her deformed hand. And it just caught my knees right out from under me. Do you want to make this practice habitual? Grab your calendar and on March, April, and May 1st, write, feel, pray, do, give God glory, and initial it. Then every day after, you praise God, initial it. That's all I have. Pastor.
Well, that's maybe pretty small, but I just want to say this. When I judge preaching, one of the things I look for, A, did they have a message that they themselves got? Mm-hmm. Everybody say that was Kyle Field's message?
Yes, it was.
Number two, did his personality show through? Mm-hmm. It's supposed to. Nothing's worse than a person being a clone, just getting up there.
Yeah,
and,
that's right.
You know, like a tin soldier robot. His personality came through. Number three, was it scriptural? Mm-hmm. It certainly was. Wow, it was a great job. Yes, I'm honored to be able to listen to that. Pastor Hayne?